Good morning. We're going to do the Bible reading now. It's from Daniel 3. I'll let you look that up, but we've also got the Bible verses on screen. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This attitude and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
It's good to be reminded again that what we're doing in our homes is part of a far
bigger thing that's going on in God's world and the people that we share that with. We're now going to open up God's Word together, so I invite you to flick your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 3 again, and I'll pray for us before we begin. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it speaks to all people in all places, in all times, and to us as we gather in our households today. Please speak to us. Please help us to hear what you have to say. And please help us to be able to apply that in such a way that it gives us encouragement and strength and hope that we need for these days. Pray this in your precious name. Amen. So who doesn't love a good story? As we get to Daniel chapter 3, we get to one of the best known stories in all of the Bible. Even for those who don't know many Bible stories at all, they know about the blazing furnace. It's a great story written with suspense and with action. And as we go through it today, I actually encourage you to allow the emotion and the imagination to stir so that you can experience this story as it's written, because that's going to help you understand it. As we read this story in our COVID-19 circumstances, it's actually really helpful for us to realize that Babylon isn't the plan that God's people would write for themselves. They've been defeated in battle and they've been ripped out of their homeland to spend 70 years of exile in Babylon. As we look at the world, that's not how we would draw it up. We wouldn't say that's a good thing. But in Jeremiah chapter 24, the prophet makes really clear that this is exactly where God wants his people to be. And he has good things and productive things for them to do while they're there. And that includes the things that are going to happen today on the plains of Dura. I don't think many of us would draw up our circumstances as they are currently. We'd have different plans for what goes on. We would shape our circumstances very differently. And yet the book of Daniel reminds us that where we are right now is where we are supposed to be. The God of heaven has planned it that way. There is productive work for us to do in this moment, right where we are. Now, that might not seem as grand as this one day in the lives of these three young men out of all the thousands of exiles in Babylon. But as we work through the story and we read it today, as we look at the three stages of bow, burn, and believe, we're going to see hope and encouragement for our personal stories at the moment. Even with their current weariness and fears and hopes and dreams. This story encourages us to submit our circumstances to God so that we don't just exist through these days, but that we actually thrive in the midst of them, doing the work that God has planned and prepared for us to do. Our big idea this morning is that there is only one God worthy of worship, because He alone can save. And because He is a God that is for all time, the hope that comes out of this story today is a hope for you in your lounge room today as well. It is my prayer that it encourages you and strengthens you for the journey you're on right now. And that if you don't know Jesus yet, that it gives you a compelling reason to want to check him out. So stage one of our story is bow. The apparent power of Nebuchadnezzar. Now because 3 weeks seems like such an epically long time ago at the moment, I'm going to give you a quick recap of where the story is at this stage. Nebuchadnezzar had a bad dream about his future and it troubled him enormously. In his dream, there was a giant statue with a head of gold, a body of silver, a torso of bronze, legs of iron, and then feet of iron mixed with clay. Then the next thing that happened was a rock was cut out of the earth and it crashed in to the bottom of the statue, leaving it shattered on the ground. Daniel interpreted this dream for Nebuchadnezzar and encouraged him to see that God is the God of all kingdoms and world events. That Nebuchadnezzar was the golden head of this statue, but after him other kings and kingdoms would come with the silver and the bronze and the iron, before eventually God would establish a kingdom, that rock, that would never be overcome, that would never be destroyed. Now, do you ever find yourself in a situation where you think you've explained something really clearly, only to have someone hear just what they wanted to hear? They take one small part of what you've said and they run with it as if it's the whole thing. I do wonder if that's how God felt as he saw what Nebuchadnezzar did next. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up in the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that they set up. As the leaders assembled on the plains of Dura, they would have heard this requirement. Verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall and worship will immediately be thrown in to a blazing furnace." So Nebuchadnezzar makes this huge statue standing 27 meters high. If you're on the 8th floor of a beachside apartment, you'd be able to reach out and touch its face. And as you look down to see the pool, it would look tiny as it sat next to the feet of this statue. Our text this morning doesn't tell us what this statue looked like, but it does make it clear who set it up and what he expected. Everyone to bow down before it. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't necessarily require a change in religion. He just expected that personal religion would fall underneath the needs of the empire. Now, that's been a common thing through world history with authoritarian rulers. But it also plays out in our society today. Personal belief is fine, but our society insists that your personal belief doesn't impact our wider culture. Scott Morrison publicly is a Christian, and most people are fine with him being a Christian and even praying privately if it gives him personal strength. But people would be very, very distressed if there was any hint at all that our response in matters of state or our response to what's going on with the coronavirus was not driven exclusively and purely by health or scientific or financial means. As in Babylon, people are fine with personal belief as long as it is subordinate to the expectations of our society. Now, incidentally, I think our leaders are doing a great job at the moment in what is really difficult and trying circumstances. So I'm glad that you're praying for them at the moment. The peer group pressure on the plains of Dura is huge. If you have a look again at the list of leaders in verse 2 that is repeated for emphasis in verse 3, you'll see that it covers all spheres of leadership in the empire. It's the equivalent of having state premiers and deputies, local council leaders and representatives, and all the representatives from our legal system as well, all gathered together. The indication here in verse 7 is that they are so eager to show their allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar that as soon as the music starts, they're willingly falling before this statue. If you're in a situation where you're kind of scanning the room to see what you'll do before you do it, working in, if you join in or not, the result is a no-brainer. Everyone bows. If you stand alone. Everything is going to plan for this powerful King Nebuchadnezzar. Until some old school dobbing occurs. As someone walks up and says, "Excuse me, Nebuchadnezzar, this is a great party and I love the music, but But I couldn't help noticing that over there, there's three guys, Jews, who are standing. Ones that you put in charge of the kingdom with that dream thing a few months ago. Well, they're not bowing down. Our three young men have been noticed and called out. They stand alone. And as the curtains close on our first scene, we're left to wonder how seriously Nebuchadnezzar's going to take this. Our second scene in this story is burn, the apparent powerlessness of God. Nebuchadnezzar explodes with rage. His prestige and his kingdom are threatened. He summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him to find out if this is true and to give them one last opportunity to change their minds. Because after all, he is the one who is in control. Have a look at verse 15. Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. If we are thrown to the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image that you have set up. Now, a tendency as we read this story is to try and imagine what we might do in this situation. Would we be brave like these three young men? And while that's a helpful challenge at times, it's also perhaps a little misguided. God doesn't give us the grace and strength we need for all the possible worst-case scenarios that we can dream up and imagine, either in Babylon or in our current coronavirus world. Rather, he provides us with the strength that we need for the particular circumstances he actually leads us into. God gives us strength for those. If you belong to him, he has given you and will give you all the strength you need for what is going on in your life right now. He has prepared you for it, as he has for our three young men. The small choices that they have made over their lives, including in Daniel chapter 1, have prepared them for this one big scenario that happens here. Their conviction holds. They don't need to declare that it's unfair what he's doing or somehow fight for their right for their belief. They don't need to answer him at all. And they have no interest in compromise. God has prepared them for this moment, and they are ready for whatever God decides should come next. One of the most encouraging news articles I read this week was about Australia's response to the COVID-19 crisis and our stockpile that we've made. The social distancing that we've done has bought us time. And that has meant that this warehouse can be filled with ventilators and protective masks and other necessary equipment that can now be distributed to centres across the country so they're prepared for when an outbreak happens. We are far more prepared than we would have been. And that's really good news. And I think the social distancing time that we have now has been a time and is a time of preparation for us as well. Now, no doubt, God has plenty of work for us to do in our homes, in our families, in our communities right now. But also, we have respite from some of the other things that go on in our lives. Some of our material possessions have been stripped away. Some of our other things that crowd out our lives and our leisures have been taken away, and we have more time at home. Don't waste this time. This season will pass. Don't come out the other side of it unchanged, with less spiritual vigor and less spiritual depth than what you had when you went into it. Don't just roll through your days, but use them to exercise your faith and to strengthen your commitment to God alone. Now is the time to stockpile the same resources of faith that our three young men have stockpiled. The strength you have for the big moments that will come in your life will come from doing smaller things daily with smaller issues. Will God get your primary allegiance? Or will you jump on board all the things that our world tells you are important? And let's be honest, we're all wooed by them far too easily. Now is the time to strip them away. Now is the time to work through where we are at and work out whether we want to be strengthened and equipped in what is coming right now. Now is the time to stockpile resources. The three young men have the confidence to say, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your gods." Their trust is not just in words, but it's in active faith. And very helpfully for us, they don't decide themselves what is good for them, whether it's better for them to survive or perish. They're not drawing up the plans for their lives and suggesting what God should do in their circumstances, or how God should act in ours. Their stockpile allows them to love and to faithfully put their trust in God and to leave everything else that happens up to Him. Now at this response though, Nebuchadnezzar's rage burns even hotter than before. The furnace is cranked up. Strong men bind these three young men and they toss them into the furnace. With a touch of irony, the soldiers who are actually obedient to Nebuchadnezzar die because the heat is so significant. As this scene also draws to a close, I want to hit pause on this story that you know the ending for. Nebuchadnezzar right now has his feet up and he is satisfied. The situation for our three young men is terrible and dire. It looks hopeless. And I want you to feel the tension in this story as a result. If you hit pause at several moments in your life, I have no doubt that some of those situations would have looked hopeless as well. As actually it would have looked on Easter Saturday. There are times in our lives where our belief in God and that He reigns is tested to its limits. And it's quite possible that this is one of those times for you right now. The book of Daniel is a book that speaks more of the life to come than perhaps most other books in the Bible. And yet it doesn't just dwell on that and ignore our current situation. It actually remains intensely practical as people go through these moments in their lives where their confidence in God is tested. So let's have a look at that as we hit play again. Our final scene today is believe, the real power of God. Nebuchadnezzar's feet don't stay up for long. He stares into the furnace, looks a little perplexed, and then jumps to his feet in amazement, trying to figure out what is going on as he screams to his advisors in verse 24. Weren't there three men in that furnace? And certainly, Your Majesty, they say. Look, he says, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers all crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed or their robes scorched. They had no smell of fire on them. The big question in the book of Daniel is, who has ultimate power? And here God takes up the challenge of Nebuchadnezzar, and for all his power and glory, he is marginalized, bypassed. Nebuchadnezzar has not even been able to affect these men at all. Their clothes don't even smell like smoke. Now, it's not clear whether the fourth person walking around in that blazing furnace was Jesus before he came to earth, or whether it was an angel. But what is clear is that God did not leave them alone in their time of need, but was actually present with them. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes a truth that we also need to recognize. No other God is above all these things and is able to save in this way. Those who trust in God have been rescued from harm. So I guess the question for us is, does this provide us with a blueprint, with a plan for how God is going to work in our lives? Does escape from the fire, is that what we can expect in our coronavirus world? To answer that question, I want to take you back to the context of this story, to the giant statue and the rock that was cut out that crashed into the statue and brought it to the ground, to the moment where God's kingdom that would never end sort of began. This whole story gives us, if you like, a window to look through on that pivotal moment and see when this kingdom, this triumphal moment when this kingdom is beginning, and when the rock hits the statue in the events of Easter. As one writer describes it, in the leaping flames of the furnace, we see the shape of the cross, and beyond that, a garden and an empty tomb. This window gives us a chance to glimpse what salvation looks like when it comes through Jesus. And it's that window, rather than being some sort of blueprint or map for how God is going to interact with us in our circumstances. This window, it guarantees that God will save and that God is always with us. But like our three young men confidently believe, that may involve resurrection to eternal life that comes beyond death. We see that same love and power of God even clearer because of Jesus. That gives us the confidence to live physically here on earth, fully submitting both our present and everything in our future to God. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, God can rightfully require wholehearted respect and worship from all the people he created. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't live forever, and he couldn't unify all the people from the different parts of his realm. And yet, Jesus, in his death and resurrection at Easter, achieved both of those things. His resurrection declared him to be the one true King of heaven and earth, who holds the keys of death in his hands. Through it, he created an opportunity for all people, broken, fearful, and rebellious as they are, to be warmly welcomed into his kingdom, having the peace and true security in this life and for whatever comes forever under his perfect rule. That's what he offers. There is only one God to worship, because he alone has the power to save. Presently, the offer is open for you freely to come and bow before him. If you've never done that before, the time to do that is now. Don't let it come to be too late and you face the consequences of a fire that is far worse than this one. Recognize his true authority and accept the free gift of forgiveness and love that he offers. Now, for those who are already members of this kingdom, the call for you today is to follow him wholeheartedly as you live each day in this world, even in this uncertain time. Ignore the wooing of the other things of our world and the uncertain fears that that musters up. Instead, build your stockpile of faith. Trust the powerful and loving God that we see in Jesus to set the circumstances of both your present and your future and to lead you safely through all of them. You can trust in him. Let's do that together. Amen. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for this well-known story, and we thank you that it's far more than just a story, but it gives us encouragement and endurance for what lies in our present days. Father, for those who are uncertain and fearful and need courage right now and need hope right now, Father, help them to turn to you. For those who want to put their trust in you, help them to do that. Help them to pray with you silently now, submitting their lives to you and asking for your forgiveness. Father, for all of us, help us to follow you in this time with the confidence that comes from knowing who you are. Help us to trust you with our lives. Help us to worship you as the one who can save us in our present and in our future. And please walk with us on that journey as you've promised. Amen.